Father God, I just praise you, Lord. I hear that song, and that's what my quiet time is. That's all I want. We know there's no one beside you. We know no one can even stand in your presence. You're so holy. You're so right. You're so pure. You're so perfect. You're so faithful. You're so righteous. Lord, everything from your throne we could never attain on our own. On our own works, on our own sweat, with our blood, with our tears, we had no chance to climb to the mountain. It was impossible for us. We were all stuck in a dungeon of darkness, and then you called our name out, just like you did Lazarus, and you brought our spirit to life. And Lord, now we have this unbelievable communion with you. We have this amazing fellowship with you. Or that's why we worship you and praise you. And that's why we gather together and we come to hear your word. We come to see our brothers and sisters, because the one thing that unites us is Christ, your son. Father, you have one son. You have one son, which is Jesus. But without the cross, you wouldn't have sons and daughters. And we're here because of that cross. We're here because of your blood, Christ. We're here because of your love for us. Let us never forget. I say it every chance I can. If we knew what we had in Christ, we would pray less and praise you more. I know we don't. We don't understand what we have. I pray that you teach us that. I pray that in Jesus' name. And all of God's people say, give a praise offering. It's worthy of it. Amen. You guys are welcome to have a seat. I want to welcome all of you guys that are here. I want to welcome all you guys that are fishing. Because if you don't know, there's a lot of our guys that are absent here today because they went fishing. They're playing hooky. And I pray that the person that can't fish catch the biggest fish. And those of you guys that think you're great at fishing, I hope you catch nothing. I'm just kidding. Just joking. But that did happen, by the way. Warren, who doesn't fish, if you know Warren Catlett, one guy I've known for a long time, he caught the biggest fish, and he doesn't even know how to fish. So all those other guys who've got all these scanners and all the bait, it's funny. Hey, it's good to have you guys in church, man. It really is. Could you guys give it up for the band? I want to thank them for what they do and how they lead us in worship. So when my sister said that you know, you get good backpacks for your children. I didn't get a good backpack. I don't know why. I don't know if she got a good backpack, but when I was a junior, I didn't get a good backpack. I don't get that. But our granddaughter does have one for each, a backpack for each day of the week. We're working on giving her a backpack for each day in the month, according to my wife, and maybe who knows. But it's really great what we're doing here and what they're doing here for kids. You guys know our story. We adopted 6 children. God called us to do it. They were taken out of difficult homes. And man, if every church in San Antonio would just would adopt a child, and the whole church, if a family would adopt a child in the church and the whole church rally around that family, it would solve a lot of problems. So just pray for that and pray that God continues to use that ministry. So if that's dear to your heart, make sure you do that. Also, I want you to know I've been talking to 2 or 3 guys about Father's Day message. Father's Day message is going to be one of the top 5 messages I think I've ever given. I've been studying it for 2 weeks. I'm really, really excited about teaching it. So I would encourage you, if you've got a man who's in your life, whether it's a father, an uncle, whether it's a brother, a grandfather, bring them. Just bring them so they can hear the 3 different types of men that the book of Luke talks about. So I'll talk about 3 men in the Bible and the 3 different types of men and where we are in our walk and how God wants us to be the 3rd man. So can't wait to talk about that next week. But this week, we continue the series on faith. Today, I'm going to help you understand the difference between self-help and God-help and talk about independence and dependence. And I have a lot to say about that because as a coach, I want players to depend on their teammates. I want players to depend on the coaching staff, but I also want players to do the best they can and be held responsible for their lives. So there's a little bit of self-help and a lot of God help in that. And I want to try to help you understand that. That's the first thing I want to do. The second thing I want to try to do today is help you understand how the blood of Jesus Christ, it's going to sound weird, but the blood of Jesus Christ is offensive to a lot of people. And I'll explain why the blood of Jesus is offensive to people and why Christianity sometimes is offensive to people. And I'll try to help you understand the five things that the blood of Jesus Christ does in your life, whether you know it or not. And then I'll finish with going back to Hebrews chapter 11, because this is the 10th message that we've done in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, which is the faith chapter. The heroes in the Bible who were heroes of faith, who put their faith in God. I'll take you in truth number three through the story of Moses and how Moses was a man of faith and how Moses and his family, how they put their faith in God and they believed in God. And they were placed in dangerous situations. And in the middle of the danger that they faced, they didn't lose their faith in God. So I'm here to tell you, I don't know if your faith is faltering, if it's failing a little bit because your circumstances have changed. If something has happened where it was to your favor and now it's not to your favor, this message will help you learn to depend on God and what God has in store for you in the middle of your difficulty and how to move past the frustration of life. So the first truth I want to share with you is this: depend on God. And I love this picture because I see this man, and I love seeing men of God, men who love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and they commit themselves to God, because a man who commits himself to God is going to naturally commit himself to his family. Someone say amen to that. And when you commit yourself to God and you commit yourself to your family, you're going to be someone that people are going to count on. You're going to have integrity. You're going to have this unbelievable loyalty and commitment to the things that are important. Your priorities will be set right because you understand what's important most of all. And instead of pursuing yourself, you pursue what God has for you. And it takes a lot for a man to get to that place. And I love the fact that this church has a lot of men and a strong male ministry here in this church. The fact that 14, 15 men went out and they went fishing together just to bond and spend time together, and Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men, and to know that you know, just Andrew and Peter and James and John were fishermen. The first four people that Jesus recruits in his team are fishermen, because they've got to be able to tell a lot of stories, and fishermen can tell a lot of stories. They've got to be patient. And fishermen are patient, and they've got to learn to gather with other men and just have conversations, and that's who Jesus picked, is verse 4. So I love that. So I said earlier, I'm, as a coach, I love for players to be independent but yet dependent, but not so independent that they start doing their own thing. Because the funny thing happens when you become a really good player and the team needs you, if you're not careful, if your ego doesn't crawl in, which it always will, all of a sudden you think you're more important than the team. And when the team loses and you score 35, you go, it's not my fault. And all of a sudden you think that you're better than your team. So I'm going to try to help you understand how we must learn to depend on God, because faith basically depends on God. Faith basically says, Lord, I'm going to give up my independence to depend on you. And that's a very difficult thing for a lot of people to do. Because people think when I give up my independence, I give up my identity. And the reality is, you don't find your identity until you submit to the Lord. Your true identity is never found until you finally give your freedom to the Lord, and he'll give you more than you could ever imagine. But so this thing about independence versus dependence. champions, and I talk about them all the time, they have to be able to carry a room. They have to be able to walk into a room and I don't want to say manipulate the room, but influence the room, okay? Well, here's the tough part about self-help. And I have three questions for you today, and I'll try to answer in these three questions the difference between self-help and God help. Because we do live in a self-help world. Some people believe the Lord only helps those. That's nowhere in the Bible. The Lord only helps those who help themselves. That's nowhere mentioned in the Bible. There's no verse in that. There's none. That's your verse. So put your name, the first book of whoever your name is, 3:16, because that's not in the Bible. God doesn't help those who help themselves. You know what the Bible says? God helps those who wait on him. Look at the difference. It's such a huge difference. Now, I am not here to say you're not to be a responsible individual. That's not what I'm saying. The Bible does say a person, a man, a woman makes their plans. So the Bible does mention that you must learn to make your plans. You must. It's good to have responsibility. It's good to have accountability. It's good to have integrity and maturity. It's good to try to know where it is that you're going. That's a wonderful thing. The Lord tells you in Psalms, a man makes his plans. Nothing wrong with that. But the second part of that verse is even more beautiful. But the Lord determines his steps. So in the middle of this world that we live in, we have this responsibility to do everything that we're supposed to and make our plans. And as we make our plans, as we go forward, we know that we will still wait on the Lord in the midst of making our plans. And we know that God will determine our steps. Sometimes you have your plans and God has his plans. And when your plans don't fit his plans, you're going to get frustrated with God because his plans don't match yours. Instead of going, Father, if you don't want this, close the door. And I'm okay with it because I don't care what room I go into, as long as you go with me and as long as I go with you and as long as you lead and I follow you, I'm okay. I'm good with whatever happens. So here's the three questions I have for you to help you understand where you are with self-help versus God help. First question is, who do you rely on? Who is it that you depend on when you hit a rough patch in your life? When things aren't going right, are you gonna rely on yourself or are you gonna rely on the Lord? What part is that where you kind of go, Lord, there's only so much I can do, and at the end of the day, I'm going to depend on you? Because a lot of people rely solely on themselves. And if you rely solely on yourself, if you try to think that you can make everything happen on your own, be very careful because you're going to be frustrated because you have a finite amount of ability. I've done this in my life, and I'm sure you have too, where you've done everything that you can, and it doesn't work because you're relying on yourself, and you finally go, okay, God, now I'm going to try you. And you find out that you were getting in front of God. Got real quiet. We've all done that. This is a constant battle that we're always going to have because we've been taught since we were children. Again, responsibility is a good thing. It's a good thing. I do everything I can as a father in my home. I do everything I can as a husband. But in the middle of that, I'm always going to be tapped into the Lord. I'm not going to be a lamp that doesn't plug into the electricity. I know where my source is. I know where my strength is. And my strength comes from the Father, from heaven. It doesn't come from me. And I'm thankful for what he's given me. And I am responsible for what I'm given. Because the Bible does talk about there's this man who left and he left people in charge. One with one bag, one with two, and one with five. So we have a responsibility. But remember who you're relying on. Because if you solely rely on yourself, you're close to what Satan sold Adam and Eve, where it says you can be like God. We teach our children to be responsible. I'm not saying not to be. We teach them, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. What happens when you can't? what happens when you hit the wall, because you've realized I was relying on myself. I took the wheel instead of letting God take the wheel. And then I started maneuvering things. This is one of the most difficult things I deal with every single day. I don't know if you deal with it, but I do. I have to constantly go back to the Word of God. I have to constantly reset my life and my mindset and my heart to go, Father, make sure that everything I'm doing comes from your throne and not from my desire, because I want my desires to match your will, because it's good, pleasing, and perfect. But if I'm not careful, I'm going to just rely on myself, and I'm going to go forward. And then I'm going to ask you after things are going wrong to help me. Because, again, I've done that more than I care to admit. So that's the first thing. So do I want to be like God, or do we try to live what the psalmist says in chapter 121, where he says, I lift my eyes up to the heaven, to the hills. Where does my help come from? And he says, my help comes from the Lord. And my help comes from him who makes the heavens and the earth. See, that's that picture. I love that picture. You know, on Wednesday nights, we have three more studies with the men. The first Wednesday night, we talked about a very important principle about how your intimacy with God will impact your life. The closer you get to God, the more your life will be impacted. Last week, we learned about the second principle, which is obey the Lord and leave all the consequences and results to him. Just obey him and let him manage everything else. Whatever it is you're doing, wherever it is you're going, don't let your obedience be conditional. Like, I'm going to obey God when things are going my way, but when things aren't going my way, I can go my way. No, obey the Lord and leave the results to him. So our men are learning that. And this week I'm going to talk about just the importance and the beauty of the Word of God in the Bible. I'm going to give a little bit of history with the men about how the church has broken up from its original part of where the church is to a lot of different parts and different churches because of the way the Bible is being interpreted. So and how do you look at the Bible? So encourage all the men, 6:30 at Chester Burgers this Wednesday off Broadway. Love to have you there. We had 31 men last week, so I praise God for that. That's 31 different homes. 31 homes are being impacted. So we pray that we have 50 men at some point, and then 50 just keep that in your prayers for the guys. So again, the first question I asked earlier, getting sidetracked here, is who do you rely on? Make sure you rely on the Lord and make sure you know where your help comes from. Make sure that you know that your help comes from the Lord. No matter what you're coming to the altar and bringing to the Lord, know that he is your source and he is your strength. The second one is this: what help do you get? See, because self-help tells you everything you're looking for is within yourself. You know what that's called? Humanism. You know what that is? That is placing yourself as a god in front of the one true God. Everything I need, I've got within me. That's not true. Self-help is not the answer. All self-help does is you tidy up a ship that's sinking. You clean up the ship and make it look really nice, but you're still sinking. And you're on the Titanic, and it's just a matter of time before you hit that iceberg. So you have to learn and understand that you need something greater outside of yourself to help you through the life, because life is bigger than you. Somebody say amen to that. So if you've got a God, if you've got the Almighty God, the infinite, powerful, merciful, all-present, ever-loving God, who's the center of the universe, and you make him the center of your life, he's going to help you get through it. But if you find out or think that you can help yourself by yourself and you can do it on your own, I always have the two questions I tell people. Solve death. Resurrect yourself back. You can. And build a stairway to heaven. And find a way to get there. It's impossible. Oh, you'll deal with certain sins. You'll be able to manage some things. You'll be able to fix some habits. There's certain habits that you'll be able to overcome. With the help of others and the help of yourself, you'll be able to learn not to eat as much and have discipline to have a certain diet. You'll learn to maybe walk away from an addiction that maybe you've had, and you'll have some other people that'll help you through it, but you're going to try to fix all of that, and maybe you'll quit looking at people that aren't your spouse, and you'll quit flirting with them. Maybe you might be able to, good luck on all three of those. But you'll put forth the effort and you'll try to do it all your own, and you're going to find out that you might manage a little bit of the sin, but in the reality, sin itself, the one thing that is our master, you will not be able to overcome. It will still be unattended and unaltered. Sin will still be your master. Try to rely on yourself. But see, when you rely on the Lord, and when you recognize what the psalmist says in one of my favorite chapters, chapter 51, when he says, against you and only you have I sinned, Lord. So now I have sinned against you. I come to you in repentance, and I come to you turning away from my life and understanding that there's something that I can't overcome, and this I can't overcome. I need something and someone bigger than sin itself, someone who's conquered it. That's when you go to God help and you receive from God what you could not accomplish on your own. There's another passage in 1 Timothy that says godliness is of value in this life and the next. It holds that promise. So godliness from the Lord is what you need in your life. This is what dependence looks like. So we've got a couple in our church who they've been praying for something for so long, for years and years and years of tears and years of frustration. And Lord, where does my help come from? I know it comes from you, but you sure are taking a long time. Have anybody been there? You're taking forever. Where are you? Aren't you listening to me? Don't you care? You bless everybody else with the desire I have in my heart. And this week, the Lord answered their prayer, and their joy and their jubilee is wonderful to see. But God has a plan, and we trust him. We trust him. We trust him even when it doesn't make sense. You rely on him, you depend on him, because that is what faith does. Faith says, Lord, not my will, but your will. Not my way, but your way. Could you give God a praise offering for that? I pray this resonates with you, because when we get to Moses, we're gonna see how Moses placed his faith on the Lord in the middle of difficulties. The third question I have for you is this. Who gets the credit? Who gets the glory? See, here's the thing about you doing it yourself and humanism and it being you. Here's the problem with that, all right? The problem with it is when you accomplish things on your own sweat, your own blood, your own tears, what starts happening is humility doesn't happen in that moment. The exact opposite thing happens is pride. And when pride starts to happen, here's the next thing that happens wrong. When you start living in pride, then all of a sudden you start looking down at other people who haven't accomplished what you've accomplished. And all of a sudden you make yourself superior to other people because you've done what they can't. So then what walks away is the compassion for that other person. Instead of having compassion for them, you start condemning them because why can't you do it if I did it? Not knowing that person has had to travel 2,000 miles just to get to first plate. And you were born on third base. You just have to go 90 feet. But someone else has to do a whole lot more. See, that's the part that we don't understand. When we start looking within ourselves, we give ourselves the glory. We give ourselves the praise. We give ourselves the accolades. And we give ourselves the trophies. And all of a sudden, we move God out of the way because we like the glory that we receive for accomplishing something. The problem with that is it's all going to go away. Those of you that have won trophies and won all that, they're just dust collectors. That's all they are. You'll have a place to store them, and you'll make a room for them. And all that's going to walk into that room is you. You'll tell other people, look at all that I want. They're going to go, where's the food? The kid gets it. You have to understand, it's not all that it's cracked up to be. Look at what it says in Psalms 115. Not to me, O God, the psalmist says, not to me, but to your name give glory. See, you go back, if you could put that picture up again, say like that, of that man, it's that, that's it, right? Not to me. Not to me. See, when I faith you, it is almost, in a good way, the end of me and the beginning of you. I tell anyone who gets married, the only way a marriage is going to work is there have to be two funerals before there can be a wedding. You have to die to you, and you have to die to you. And now you have to live for each other. Two funerals have to happen for a marriage to succeed. But if you keep yourself and you keep yourself and you want that person to only fit your needs and that person only, you're going to have another funeral, but it's not going to be a good one. It's going to get ugly. We have to learn the beauty of dependence. Dependence, I don't know why it's a bad word. It's not in the Bible. It's a wonderful word. So before I give you scripture, I have to tell you that to kind of help you understand what Jesus says, right? Because at the end of the day, all this means nothing if we can't find the word that helps us understand all of this. So we'll go to John chapter 15, verse 4. So the red is a command, right? We always talk about this. This is the command by Christ. Remain in me. That's the command. Here's the promise. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. All right, here's the truth. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. The truth is in blue. And you cannot be fruitful. You will not be fruitful unless you remain, unless you depend, unless you rely on me. Somebody say amen to that. That is faith. And the only way you're going to depend on me, the only way you're going to rely on me, the only way you're going to connect with me is you're going to have to faith me. You're going to have to trust me. You're going to have to understand that my ways are higher than yours. And you're going to have to understand there's going to be days you're going to be frustrated when I take a left when you want to go right. But if you trust me and if you believe in me and if you faith me, you'll remain in me and then you will be fruitful. But if you try to build your business on your own, if you try to build your family or your career on your own, you're not going to be fruitful. And if you are, it's a fruit that won't last. Look what it says in verse 5. Yes, this is important. Know your role. Jesus says, I am the vine. You're the branch. Don't start becoming the vine. Let me be the vine. I am the vine. You are the branch. Those who remained in me, promise, and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart, this is a truth, it's the blue, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's insulting. I can do nothing? You can do nothing apart from me. That leads me to truth number two. Love this picture. I love this picture. This picture, so I had my granddaughter, and she says, Dad, Daddy, what happened to Jesus? And I had to explain, well, Jesus had to save you. And she goes, from what? Like, wow, 4 years old. I know guys that are 50 years old don't even know from what. And my four-year-old granddaughter wants to know. And as I start explaining to her, it's an interesting thing, because here's what I want you to know. I love this picture because I'm looking at Jesus, looking at God going, okay, to get to the cross, when I get to the cross, when I bleed, and when my blood hits this ground, and when I pay the price, you're going to have a lot of sons and daughters. Isn't that great? The cross creates our sonship and our daughtership. The blood does so much. But here's what I will tell you. It's offensive. This is why a lot of this is why 10 of the 12 disciples were martyrs. Judas committed suicide. They tried to kill John. They couldn't kill John. They put him in boiling water. He didn't die, so they took him to the island of Patmos, and he died of old age, but he went through a whole lot. But everybody wanted to kill these disciples. Why? Because the message they gave, as beautiful as it is offensive. It's offensive to the self-help mindset. What it basically says is, look, you cannot help yourself when it comes to salvation. What do you mean I can't help myself? See, as a competitor, do I have any competitors in the house? Oh, yes. As competitors, we want the trophy on our sweat, on our blood, on our sacrifice, on our tears. Hey, I want to work for that. I don't want you to give it to me. I'm not into this entitledness where give me something for nothing. The competitive nature in many of us in here are offended by the fact that salvation is a gift and it's not a reward. So in order for it to be gift, I can't earn it. You cannot earn it. It can't be given to me. It can't be given to you. Someone else has to bleed for you. Someone else has to sweat for you. Someone else has to cry for you. Someone else has to die for you. Are you saying that I'm powerless when it comes to salvation? Absolutely, I am. That's offensive. And that's what made a lot of people kill all these disciples, because it couldn't be earned. But this is what you cannot do. This is what the blood of Jesus, because again, I'm going to go back to that truth. Our salvation is based on the blood of Christ and not your behavior or your performance. It's not based on where you finish in the standings. Like the top two get to go to the playoffs. They get to the trophy. The rest of you don't. You got to wait till next year. No. This is a totally different thing. And what you have to understand is this. The value, the priceless value of the blood of Jesus Christ is beautiful. Because it's so valuable, that's where all of its strength comes from, because of the value of who it is and who Jesus is and how he bled for you, how God becomes man. God takes the form of man, humanity. The divinity leaves the divinity to become humanity to save those who cannot save themselves. So this is the benefits of the blood of Christ. So if you're taking notes, great. If not, just receive it and just hear it. All right, one, the blood of Christ removes God's wrath. That's the first thing it does. I talked about that on Easter. The blood of Jesus, the powerful, priceless, immaculate, perfect, holy DNA, the blood of Christ takes and satisfies the wrath of God. Your behavior will never satisfy God's wrath. Your righteous deeds and my righteous deeds are like filthy rags before the Lord. I can sacrifice everything that I can. We could put the entire world together and bring the best of the world, bring its very best, and bring it to the altar before the Lord, and it will do nothing for our salvation. Just take the best people that ever walked on this earth. Our behavior will not remove the wrath of God. The punishment for us choosing to rebel against God and choosing to be our own God, to rely on ourselves instead on him, to be like God instead of being with God, because that's the original sin, we chose to be like him. That's what Adam and Eve did. Eve took it and Adam cowardly watched. And then when she didn't die, he took it. That has to be paid for. This is why the blood of Jesus, the value of it is so beautiful and so perfect that it satisfies God's wrath. To go, they have to pay for their sin. There needs to be a penalty. And instead of us paying for it, when I told Rosie, he paid for your life, she couldn't understand it yet. She will. And I pray that you understand that. Understand the value, that there was nothing you could do to remove the wrath of God from your life. But when the blood of Jesus landed on this earth and Jesus breathed his last breath, payment in full. Could you give him a praise offering for that? The second thing that happens after the wrath has been dealt with, he receives the wrath of God upon his body instead of us. Two, the next thing naturally happens. Now that the wrath has been paid for, the second thing is now God accepts you. See, he couldn't accept you before. He could not accept your sin. He could not accept your sinful nature. Now acceptance is possible. Now, when I and you get to the throne of God and there's the last judgment, God will declare us righteous. We are made righteous. In other words, we are made acceptable before God. Hear me out. I'll say it again. Our behavior can't do that. Our behavior cannot in any way make God say, well, because you're good and they're bad, I accept you and I don't accept them. Here's the question and the problem with that. How many good things do I have to do in order for me to be acceptable? What's the formula? If I walk an old lady across the street, do I get more pluses? If I give more money to the church, is it a percentage? How many times am I supposed to be in church in order to earn more pluses? And what are the minuses? I need to know what the minuses are. Forget the pluses, just let me know the minuses so I don't do those. And then at least I have a chance. It doesn't work. No matter how many pluses I have, it's not going to erase the minus. The blood of Christ takes all our minuses and erases them. And now, it's what's called the great exchange. Jesus Christ takes on your sin upon his body, and now he clothes you with his righteousness. You take off the coat of condemnation and the coat of sin and the coat of separation, and now you put on the coat of acceptance. You put on the coat of just love, and now you are received into that. So now, not only is punishment dealt with, now because the punishment has been dealt with, now you can be received and accepted. And it only happens through the blood of Jesus Christ, not through the enlightenment of Buddha. Don't mean to offend anybody. I'm not here to offend. I'm here to just reveal truth. Buddha didn't do nothing for me except make me fatter. I ate a lot of food there, right? So you have to understand nothing else. The revelation of Joseph Smith does nothing here. Nothing. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the value of it. Because it's God in the flesh becoming us, living the perfect life. He keeps his holiness so we can receive his holiness and be accepted. Number three, not only does it deal with the wrath of God, not only are we accepted, this is why it's not self-help, it's God-help. Number three is the blood of Jesus purchases our true freedom. You have now been set free from the master of slavery, from the master called Satan. Satan and sin can no longer condemn you. That's why it says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Satan can accuse you, but he can't condemn you because the blood has made you righteous. Somebody say amen to that. That's the most beautiful thing of all. So sin has no power over my life. Satan has no power over my life. When Satan comes up to me and he sees the blood of Jesus over me, Satan's got to go, nope, got to go somewhere else. I can't go there. I have no authority in this home. I have no authority in this man's life. I have no authority in this woman's life because they're covered by the blood. It's been paid for. They have been purchased. They're no longer in the plantation of Satan. They're in the kingdom of God. Man, are you kidding me? Your faith in God, in God's way, through the blood of Christ, is not self-help. It's God help. And this is where we place our faith in the power of the blood. That right there, that changed my life. That I know that Satan can accuse me, but he can't condemn me. I'm not guilty because my guilt was purchased. It was taken care of by the blood of Jesus? Man, I'll never preach anyone else but Christ. But there's still two more things. The fourth thing, not only does the blood answer for the wrath of God, not only does God accept me, not only am I purchased, the fourth thing is a new relationship is established with you and God. Because of the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ creates a new relationship. It restores something. The old relationship is dead and the new relationship has begun. And I talked about this on Easter. I'm going to say it again. I am no longer in Adam with God. I am now in Christ with God. And because I am in Christ with God, I have a different venue. I have a new standing. The relationship I have with him now is now he's my father. It's totally different. It's a different standing. So when I've been purchased by Christ, by God, through the blood of Christ, I'm going to use the plantation part again. It might not make sense, but it's the only way I can describe it. I go from the house of the slave in the plantation into the main house. But that's why I don't like it, because that means that they're still slaves. So here's what the main house is, because we're the main house. Now we burn all those other houses. We can't be in our freedom over here and enjoy our freedom when there's slaves still over there. Can someone say amen to that? So we become the Harriet Tubmans of this world. You see what I'm saying? So now we become the Underground Railroad. I can't be happy and know that you're still a slave over here. And this is what evangelism is. And this is why we can't stay in the house. Even though the house is ours, we can't stay in it. We got to go liberate other people and show them what the blood of Jesus Christ will do for them, so they can be purchased and come over here with us. That's what it's all about. That's what freedom does. That's what a new inheritance does. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ does. And I'll say it again. Your behavior cannot create this. My behavior cannot create it. My conduct can't do it. None of us can. And at first, it sounds offensive that it's only by the blood of Christ. It sounds offensive at first, but it's not offensive. Now that we're in it, it's beautiful. This is why my 4-year-old granddaughter can't understand. What do you mean, Pop-Pops? It's okay, honey. I'll explain it to you. I've got my whole life to explain it to you. We're learning it right now. Come on, somebody say amen to that. I really pray that you learn as you faith God, that you depend on God and you depend on the power of his blood. If you knew the power the blood has in your life, if you knew that through the power of blood, the power of the blood of Jesus, the enemy cannot stay in the same room with you. He can try to bully you, but he has no authority over you. Totally different. When the word says that you're an ambassador of God, an ambassador of Christ, you know what that means, right? When I was in Jamaica and there's the embassy in Jamaica, that land, even though it's in Jamaica, the land where the embassy of the United States is on, or even in China, that's property of the United States. I may be in China, but when I walk into the embassy, I'm in American soil. Do you understand that? So everywhere you walk, everywhere you walk. You're an ambassador of Christ as his property. You're in this world, but it's his property. It belongs to him, and you belong to him. Give him a praise offering for that. Woo. I feel like somebody wants to throw their shoes. Just get up and get a little excited on that one. The fifth thing the blood of Christ does. Oh, it sounds offensive. It doesn't anymore once you know the benefits of it. The blood of Jesus bridges peace between heaven and earth. That's in Colossians chapter 1, one of my favorite chapters. It's the supremacy of Christ, verse 15 all the way through. Read that if you ever get a chance. But it talks about how the blood of Jesus brings peace between heaven and earth. Hear me out. This is why in Luke 15, when Jesus talks about when that lamb is lost, and what does the shepherd do? He leaves the 99 to go find the one. And when he finds the one, what happens? What does it say about the heavens? What do the heavens do? What do the angels do? They rejoice. They rejoice because what was lost has been found. Why do they rejoice? The angels in heaven rejoice because there's peace now between that person and heaven. Your behavior and my behavior cannot create that peace. My behavior cannot create that relationship. My behavior cannot create that freedom. My behavior cannot create that acceptance. My behavior cannot fulfill the wrath of God, and neither can yours, only the blood of Jesus. So, let me say a quick thing about the story of Moses, and we'll get scripture. I hope when you read the Old Testament, I hope you learn to read the Old Testament this way. I hope that you learn, as you learn to read it, the Old Testament has a lot of pictures of Christ in it. We're a people of pictures. That's why I put pictures up. We need to see pictures for our mind to understand it. So Jesus Christ, his picture is all over the Old Testament. It's everywhere. And I want you to know this, because when you get to the Passover, if you know the Passover, all right, Junior, could you come up? I feel led that you come up and play something. I would appreciate it. I haven't gotten to truth number three, but I just feel led. All right? And if you need a chair to sit down, we'll get you one. Because I feel this is good stuff. But I want you to hear this. So if you know the story, after all the plagues came, right? There's this last plague where the firstborn is going to die. All right? And I want you to remember the story. So what happens is this. So the Jewish people have to go get a lamb, a Passover lamb. A lamb with no stain. A lamb with no blemish. Basically, a perfect lamb. You see the picture? And they're supposed to slay that lamb. You get it? And when they slay that lamb, what they do is they take the blood of that lamb. And when they take the blood of that lamb, they take that blood and they put it on the doorsteps. And as they put it on the doorsteps, they place their faith in the word of God through the man of God. And that blood is a picture, a snapshot of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then everyone that placed their faith in the word of God through the blood of that perfect lamb, hello, when the angel of death comes in, and let's just play that role just for a second. Let's be a storyteller just for a second. And I've placed that blood on of that lamb, that perfect lamb, on the doorstep. And I hear the wailing and the crying of the Egyptian people because the firstborn in every home dies. And I hear all the crying and I hear all the mourning and I hear all the grief. Come on now, don't tell me you're not going to have just a little bit of fear at that moment. Where you're wondering, ooh. And you grab your oldest child and you go, Lord, Lord, please, Lord, I've placed my faith in you. Please, please, Lord. And then comes the angel of death. And when the angel of death wants to go into your house and he sees the blood, he has to stop because the angel of death has no authority in that life and in that house. He cannot be a thief in your life because you've been purchased by the blood. The angel of death doesn't go by and look at your resume. How many times they go to church? How many verses have they memorized? How much money have they given to the church? How many old ladies have they walked across the street? What is their behavior? The angel of death does not look at anybody's behavior in that house. The angel of death looks at the blood of the perfect lamb and says, I have no authority in that house. And he goes somewhere else. Can you have got a praise offering for that? This is what it means to depend on God and faith him. Faith depends on God and on the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 and 20. It's blue because it's a truth. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. The orange is just an emphasis. I think it's powerful. It's not a truth or a promise or a command. It was not paid with mere silver or gold, which loses its value. See, silver and gold fluctuates. It loses its value. It's inconsistent. Translation, what's it saying? It was paid with something valuable, with something infinitely invaluable. Look at verse 19 and 20. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him. This is another truth. As your ransom, you ready for this? Long before the world began. It was already in his plan. But now in these last days, he's been revealed for your sake. Ooh, I'm running out of time. Close with truth number three. Because now I get to Moses. You ever feel like that? Like the whole world's against you? You're fighting uphill? Can I hear any minute of that one? Moses gets that. When you depend on God and you faith God, faith will do an interesting thing. It will develop, faith in God will develop a courage that you don't normally have. If you look at the story of Moses, just give me 5 minutes here, and then we'll read scripture, and then we'll worship him and do everything else. Moses, man, you start looking at the life of Moses, right? So to go to the life of Moses, you got to go back to his father. I mean, you got to go back to the Hebrew people going into Egypt. Remember, God makes a promise to Abraham. Look at the stars. There'll be more. You'll have more descendants than the stars that you see. Look at the sands. There'll be more. You'll have more descendants and all that. And what does he have? He has two sons, one Hagar and one Isaac. It's like, I got two sons. I'm going to have all this, but it's not going to happen in your lifetime. So then Isaac. Okay, so it's through Isaac. Okay, lineage of Isaac. I got it. And what does Isaac have? Isaac has two sons also. He has Esau and Jacob. It's like, oh, Lord, you're taking a long time to fulfill your promise. Is that familiar? It just sure does take a long time. Well, then through Jacob, oh, good, finally. He's got 12 sons. So he's got 12 sons. Okay, now it's going to start. When Jacob goes into Egypt, there's only 70 people in the family. It's like, man, 70 people after 80, 100, 200. Yeah, it's not a lot of descendants. Small sky, small sand, right? It's not a whole lot. But from those 70, 400 years later, there's 2 million. It starts happening. There's so many people in Egypt that the Pharaoh says, there's too many, so I'm going to make a decree. that anytime a Hebrew boy is born, you're to take him and throw him into the Nile. And he tells the Egyptians this. So it's a mob rule. So like if I've got Hebrew slaves and I find out that there's a baby crying, I got to go in and find out, and I see that it's a boy, then I can take that child and throw him into the Nile River. So it is genocide. It is horrible. And in the middle of all of that, the Bible says that Moses' family, in the middle of all that difficulty, in the middle of all that they're dealing with, they depend on God. And they place their faith in God. And instead of taking little Moses and throwing him into the river, they do the one thing that makes no sense, but it's actually brilliant. They hide him in the river. Because that's the last place anybody would look. And as he's going along the river, and there's crocodiles, there's all this difficulty, there's Sister Miriam watching. They depend on the Lord. They put the child in a basket and they trust the Lord because they have faith in him. And where does he land? He lands with the Pharaoh's daughter, the princess. And the princess knows that he's a Hebrew. And the princess hears the crying of the baby. And she has compassion on the baby. And she takes the baby and puts this slave that's supposed to be killed into her home. Isn't it funny how God works? Just when you think there's no way, he makes a way. Come on, somebody say amen to that. So in the middle of all that, then Moses grows up in the palace. And as he grows up in the palace, he becomes royalty. He becomes very important. He could take the same slot and the same position that Joseph has, the second most important man in all of Egypt and in all of the world. And what does Moses do? The book of Acts says that when Moses is about 40 years old, he walks away from the palace. He walks away from the royalty. He recognizes and understands this isn't for him. He leaves the treasures and the pleasures of the palace to go where his people are. And there's the second snapshot of Jesus Christ in this story. Jesus leaves the pleasures and the treasures of heaven. Leaves it all to come down and to be with his people. Because he cannot allow the oppression of the Pharaoh called Satan to dominate our lives. It's everywhere. The picture of Christ is everywhere. So it's an interesting thing. So then Moses goes to where the people are and he sees all the things that are going on, all the oppression, all the captivity, and he can't take it. He kills an Egyptian and then he has to leave. Why doesn't he start a rebellion right there? Because he's not ready and the people aren't ready. The rest of his life, he's no longer going to be in a palace. The rest of his life, he's going to be in a wilderness, helping people get to the promised land. I hope you see this. I hope you see that it took courage for his family to put Moses in the river. I hope you see there's courage in Moses to walk away from the palace and the treasures and the pleasures. I hope you see that it took courage for him to leave Egypt and wander in the wilderness until the Lord calls him. And I hope you see that it took courage for him to go back to the Pharaoh without an army, but with God and his brother on his side. Here's the biblical principle before I read you the scripture. Do not despise the preparation that God is creating in you. Just because you haven't been where God wants you to be, don't despise the preparation. Moses was getting prepared for that moment. And if there's something in your life that's taking a long time, know that God has a reason for it. And the day will come when the preparation will be over and the experience will happen. But you have to depend on him and faith him. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. In blue, it was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given them an unusual child, and they were not afraid. There's courage. They were not afraid to disobey the king's command. Verse 24, it was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. 25, he chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking ahead to his greater reward. That's what gives you courage, is looking past what you're dealing with. 27, it was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who was invisible. In the last verse, verse 28, it was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle blood on the doorposts so that the angel of death could not kill their firstborn sons. Could you bow your heads? Father, I pray that you teach us to live by faith. Pray that you teach us to depend not on ourselves, but to depend on you. Father, I pray that we learn to understand the beauty and the power of the blood of Christ, how our salvation is not based on our behavior, but how our salvation is based on the power of that blood. Lord, we thank you that you have, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you answered God's wrath, that through your blood we're accepted. Lord, we thank you that through your blood we've been made free. Through your blood we've been made your sons and daughters, and through your blood there is peace between heaven and earth. Teach us, Lord, to be a grateful people. And now, Father, I pray that you bless this offering that we're about to pick up. Lord, I pray that it is a form of just honor and gratitude and appreciation for what you've done in our lives. It is a form of worship. Help us to worship you through giving. Help us to worship you through song. But help us to praise your name because of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.